I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 2. Put your finger there. That's always scary when a preacher says put your finger there. And then turn to Matthew chapter 24. But I'm not going to be too long. I have a tendency to overstudy sometimes and get too deep, and I don't want to do that. But I do want to, tonight, what really motivated this, I preached on the second coming of Christ last Sunday morning, really just 20 minutes on it. And I got to thinking about that, and the Lord just kind of impressed it upon me that this subject needs to be looked at just a little bit more. And, you know, 20 minutes on the second coming of Christ, I don't think was enough. And I really want us to understand. And I made a statement this morning. I want you to know what I think about the second coming or why I think he's coming. But it's not, I want to restate that because I don't want you to know what I think. I want you to know what the Bible says, because it don't matter a bit what I think. What matters is what God says. That's the important thing. And that's what I want to look at, is what God says about it. And, you know, I'm excited, and I say this in all honesty, and I'm excited about the prospect of Jesus coming. I am. I am looking forward to the day that Jesus comes. And it would not bother me a bit if he came now. It would not bother me one bit if he came before this message was over. Because I long to see the one who died for me. And, you know, for the child of God, the prospect of the second coming of the Lord is a joyous thing. I mean, we're going to experience resurrection transformation without ever having to go into the ground. I don't know about you, but that excites me. Because when he comes, I'm going up. And I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to be changed, the Bible said. So I long to see him. Can you imagine that moment when we gaze upon the face of the one that died for us? Can you imagine that split second when we finally see Jesus? Can you imagine that? Woohoo! Oh my goodness. Boy, if you don't shout down here, you're going to shout when you get there. That's going to be a good time. And don't misunderstand me now. I enjoy my life. I enjoy my family. I enjoy what I do for the Lord. I mean, I'm blessed. I'm blessed more than I deserve. That's not a cliche. That's a truth. And you know, the greatest thing would be to go up with my family. But I'll tell you what, if we think this is good, we ain't seen nothing yet. Amen. D.L. Moody said, one of these days you'll read in the newspapers that D.L. Moody has died. He said, don't you believe it, because on that day, I'll be more alive than I ever have before. Praise the Lord. That's what we've got to look forward to. You know, when you talk about the future, and I'm going to get to Daniel chapter 2, but let's just read one verse here. And I changed Bibles before I come to church so I could see. I like this Bible that I got for pastor appreciation really well. And I can see it good. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, Jesus, you know, in this chapter, he really gives the signs. But in verse 3, the disciples say, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, you know, people like to know what's coming, right? I mean, we do. I mean, some people like to know what's coming so much so that they will go to people that can read tarot cards and people that can read crystal balls, and apparently they can take your hand and look at your lifeline. I don't know. And look at, there's even some that I read that they can take tea leaves and drop them in water, and they think by those tea leaves they can tell the future. Can you, let me tell you right, let's just say right now, we don't need that. Can you imagine looking at a pot full of tea leaves and just not looking at the book? I think we ought to just look at the book. Amen? I think we ought to just look at the book. Now you say, preacher, I really don't care too much about what's coming out there. Now some folks don't want to know because it might scare them. But you know, we all have the tendency to want to know what's coming. Let me give you an example. Now, if you're like me, you watch the weather, right? And I'm always looking. You can ask my wife. I'm looking. I'm going, oh, no, it's going to snow on Wednesday. Oh, no, it's going to snow on Sunday. You know, I'm always looking. Now, what do we do? I mean, you can watch the weather any time of the day, any moment of the day, on any day of the week. I mean, there's channels that are devoted to nothing but the weather. So you can always know what's coming. Why? Because you want to know how to dress. You want to know that the roads are going to be bad. Some people just want to know so they can sit around and worry about it. But people want to know what's coming. Now, in the morning during, you know, my wife and I, we'll be having coffee. And one thing that's very important during the week is a traffic report. Amen? Especially you Cleveland Clinic workers. Because if you don't leave early enough, y'all going to get caught in it, right? And you know that if there's an act, now if you're watching the traffic report and there's an accident at 490 or East 55th or here or there, you want to know this so you can plan your route accordingly, right? To know what's coming. We like to know what's coming. People are just geared that way. Well, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, He told us some things that are coming. He told us what to look for so that we might plan accordingly. Amen? Now, listen, when you, and I run a risk here. I really do, because I'm a little bit out of my element when I turn on this overhead. That really kind of puts me a little bit out of my element. But, you know, when you start, and I'm just going to pretty much preach on prophecy tonight. And again, I used to teach on it some and really quite a bit at one time. But I don't preach it a lot, and I don't want to be boring, and I don't want to drag it out. So I'm just going to bite off a little bit tonight. I don't want us to get more than we can chew. But, you know, when you start preaching prophecy, sometimes it scares people sometimes. But, you know, I really believe, again, most people want to know what's coming. I think that, you know, one needs only to look in the magazine racks while you're standing in Giant Eagle. And, well, now, am I the only one that does that? My preacher looks at the magazine covers in Giant Eagle. Well, you know, when I'm standing there waiting, I'm bored. And I don't watch, you know, them pop culture shows, so I am able to keep up on what's happening in the world while I'm standing at Giant Eagle. By the way, here's one I saw the other day. Now, listen to this. I was standing up there, and I'm looking at these covers, you know, and it said, bombshell, Jennifer Aniston foregoing marriage to have a family. Now, can I tell you that 20 years ago, the fact that she was foregoing marriage would be the story there to have a family. That's not the story. I guess if you're Jennifer Aniston, the fact that you're foregoing marriage is a big deal. She evidently can't marry anybody. But anyway, I'm standing there and I'm looking. Now, how many times have you been looking at those and you'll see Nostradamus predictions? You ever see them National Enquirer or whatever they are? You know, it'll have a big picture of this old fella and Nostradamus on there. And, you know, it'll particularly be after some large earthquake or a tsunami or whatever, some world event will happen. And when that happens, people start thinking. And rather than go to the book, rather than go to the authority of the Word of God, all of a sudden people get inquiring minds and they want to know. So who do they go to? National Enquirer. Because they put Nostradamus in there and all of his predictions. Now, a lot of times you'll see that even they'll have on History Channel or one of those obscure cable channels, you know, they'll have some Nostradamus thing about all his predictions. But listen, again, you know, people like to know what's coming. So tonight, I want to look at the Word of God, and I want us to see that it is a good thing to look at prophecy. Now, I've heard some preachers say this, and I disagree. I've heard some preachers say that we need to keep our head out of the clouds of prophecy and our feet on the ground of the gospel and just preach the gospel. Well, I believe this is all kind of ties in together because this all points to Jesus. And I believe it's good for us to look at. Let me tell you why I think it's important to look at prophecy. And I said this last week, but the return of Jesus Christ is the second most important theme of the New Testament. The only other subject mentioned more than His second coming. That's why we're looking at this, because I want us to know and be absolutely convinced Jesus is coming. The only other subject mentioned more is redemption. His return is mentioned 318 times
All nine authors of the New Testament speak of it in 23 out of 27 books. Paul went to Thessalonica. He only stayed there 3 weeks. In that time, he wrote six times about Jesus Christ's return in five chapters. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. He wrote about communion twice, baptism 13 times, but 50 times he wrote about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you just a few, and again, I don't want to drag this out, and I'm going to give you just a little bit of Old Testament prophecy, because I want you to understand how pinpoint accurate the prophecy of the Word of God is. Now, the first thing I want to point to you, we'll turn over to Daniel chapter 2 now, and we'll get to Daniel chapter 2 after we look at Daniel chapter 9. But this is a passage of Scripture here that is one of the most absolute astounding prophecies in the Word of God. It was given to Daniel by Gabriel, and Gabriel shows up. Daniel's in Babylon. He is in Babylonian captivity. His people have been taken captive, and he's praying. And prior to this, it's interesting to note that Daniel says in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he says, I was praying and I determined that by the books of Jeremiah, that 70 years of captivity were prescribed for our people. And so he's praying, and isn't it, and I'm going to show you that here in a minute. But so while he's praying, Gabriel shows up and he begins to give him this. And here's what he says then. And I have to read this because we're recording this. So, you know, that's why I got to read this. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. This is the New King James Version I'm reading here. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, now listen to this, and understand that from the going forth of the commander, restore and build Jerusalem. Does anybody know when that was? That's in the book of Nehemiah. Remember that? In the book of Nehemiah, in the second chapter, the king Artaxerxes, he calls Nehemiah was his servant, and he says to him, he gives him a letter and gives him the permission to go and rebuild Jerusalem. That's after the captivity that Daniel's in right now. So he says, know therefore and understand from going forth the command to restore Jerusalem until Messiah. And he says, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. That equals 69 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall. We know that happened under Nehemiah. We know the temple was rebuilt under Ezra. Even in troublesome times, we know that. We have the record of that historically. We know that's true. Then he says, after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And there's more indicated there, but that's enough just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about here. He says there are 70 weeks determined upon your people. He says he makes up for 69 of them. He accounts for 69 weeks, 483 years. Now, historically, we know that from the time that Nehemiah was given the permission to go and rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls, to rebuild what Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar had tore down, we know that from that time until Jesus was crucified is very, very close to 483 years, almost to the day. 483 years. That's what those weeks. Now, let me just say this. 1 week is 7 years. In prophecy, that's what he's talking about here. And there's a lot of other things I could read to you, but just take my word. We'll get to it at some point. But a week is 7 years, so that's 69 times 7. So we know historically this is accurate. Now, we know that, the 7 years were used up. We know that the 69 were used up. And now let's go to Daniel chapter 2, and I want to give you real briefly just some more. And again, this is just to show you how accurate prophecy is. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Now, in his dream, he dreams about this colossal image. The image has a head of gold, a breastplate of silver. In this area, it's brass, and then it turns into iron, and it splits up and goes into 10 toes of clay. Now that colossal image in Daniel chapter 2, and what I like about this is he has this image in Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to read a little bit of it here in just a minute. But he has this dream, and he calls in his soothsayers and all his, you know, prophets, and he says to them, he says, hey, listen, I had a dream last night. And he says, I not only want you to interpret the dream, but I want you to tell me what the dream was. Now, think about that. Not only did they want, he wanted interpretation, he wanted to know what the dream is. Well, they're all like, well, King, you know, you're off your rocker. There's nobody in the world that could do something like that. I mean, there's nobody that can handle that. I mean, who could tell you what the dream was? Let us know, and we will declare unto you what the dream is. And so, you know, this goes on and so finally Daniel hears about it. And he comes in and Nebuchadnezzar says, he tells him, he says, here's what I want. Daniel says, let me go pray about it. Daniel goes and he prays about it and he comes back and he said this. He says, Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, Daniel, he says, did you figure it out? Did you get the interpretation? Did you get the dream? He says, no, King, I am not able to do this. He says, but I want to tell you this. He says, there is a God in heaven, and he is able to tell us the deep secrets of the heart, to tell us what dreams are, and to reveal unto us what those dreams mean. So they begin to talk, and he tells him what the dreams mean. And verse 28, he says that, but there is a God in heaven. He's talking to him. And so he gives him the dream, tells him exactly what he dreamed, tells him exactly what it was. And so then he begins to give him the interpretation. And the interpretation is this, in verse 37. Thou art king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you kingdom, power, strength, and glory. He said, he tells him he's the head of this colossal image. He says, you're the head of it. He's made thee ruler, verse 38 in the bottom there, the last part of the verse, made you ruler over them. You are this head of gold. Then he said, verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee. And then he says, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. The fourth kingdom, he said, shall be strong as iron, and for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaks all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, parts of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou saw the iron mixed. And skip on down to verse 45, and it says this. He says, for as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of mountains without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now here's what I want to tell you. He tells him, he says, did I skip one there? Yeah. Daniel tells him, this image that you dreamed about, listen, Daniel had no idea what he was telling him. He's just telling him, this is what God set up. It's going to be kingdoms. You're the head of this. He knew that much. He wasn't quite sure about all the rest of it, but he knew there were going to be successive kingdoms that would come. Well, we know now historically that's what they were. There they are, the Babylonian Empire, the head, the Medo-Persia. That was the next empire that came in while Daniel was still in captivity. The Grecian Empire was next, Roman Empire, and then the Roman Empire divided. But interestingly enough, he saw that he's having this dream of this colossal image. And while he's dreaming, he sees this stone cut out, a rock without hands, and it comes rolling down into Babylon, and it just destroys this image, and then this image of a rock fills the whole earth, he says. And interestingly enough, that is God's kingdom. Now, here's what I like. You know, if we know historically that this interpretation that Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar was historically accurate, we know this from history, we know this, and what would make us think that if all that was right, that last part isn't right, that Jesus is coming. He's coming back. He's going to set up his own kingdom. He's going to rule the earth for 1,000 years. Listen, God is in control. Now, let me move quick here, and then I want to get to the message that I want to preach. In Jeremiah 25:11, notice it says, and the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's what Jeremiah wrote before the Babylonian captivity ever came to pass. Let me tell you something. God is accurate. Now let me give you, there's five requirements for prophecy. Must be made known prior to the event that happens. I mean, obviously, it's got to be known prior. Secondly, it's got to be beyond all human foresight. These things we're going to talk about are absolute. It must give details. Boy, listen, I'm going to give you some more here in a minute. Sufficient time must elapse between its revelation and its fulfillment, and it must be clear and evident in its fulfillment. See, that's why I'm out of my element here. This thing don't work as fast as I do. Now, let me give you some quick prophecies, and there's more than I'm going to give you, but just real quick, I just want to show you the detailed prophecy just in Jesus himself. It was prophesied he would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. It was prophesied that he would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. Prophesied that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:2. Prophesied that he would be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41:9. Prophesied that he would be accused by false witnesses, Psalm 35:11. Prophesied that he would be silent as he stood before those that would accuse him, Isaiah 53:7. Prophesied that he would be scourged, Isaiah 50:6. By the way, Isaiah 53:7, I believe it is, says this, that by his stripes we are healed. It was prophesied that his garments would be parted, Psalm 22:18. Prophesied that he would be offered vinegar to drink, Psalm 69:21. Prophesied that at his death, not one bone would be broken. Prophesied that he would die among criminals. Prophesied that the price that he was betrayed for would be used to buy a potter's field. Prophesied that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Now, I don't have time to get into every verse of scripture that would tell you that every one of these prophecies was fulfilled to the T. But just take my word for it. God's word is true. Every one of these prophecies given specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them came to pass. Now that should excite us. That really should excite us. It shouldn't scare us. Again, some folks, I know when you begin to talk about prophecy and in particular, what I'm going to focus on is the end time. And again, I hope to preach a couple more messages on this. I'm not looking to go a long time, but I do want to do a couple Sunday mornings if the Lord will allow me to do that. But it's an exciting time when more than half of the Word of God, more than half of it is dedicated to prophecy. And how many times did I already tell you in those numbers that I gave you that the second coming is prophesied? So here, I want to give you some benefits, and I just want to preach this for a few minutes here about the benefits of end time prophetic preaching. Now, these are important. I really do. Think about this now. When you preach the end time prophecy, or when you preach prophecy, it should enforce the truth that God has a plan. Now, that makes me feel good. That God has a plan. God has always had a plan. When Adam and Eve sinned, God had a plan in place. Now, I want you to know, and a lot of people get hung up on this. Well, you know, why did he put the tree there? And, you know, why did he allow that? Let me tell you something. Adam and Eve's sin did not take God by surprise. He didn't go down in the garden that evening and call for Adam because he didn't know where he was. He knew exactly where he was. And when Adam and Eve sinned, guess what? He had a plan. And it was made from the foundation of the world. And he said, listen, the seed of the woman will bruise your head. You may bruise his heel. That means he's going to whoop you. He'll have victory. God had a plan. God's got a plan for his second coming. Now, I want to tell you something. We don't know when that is. Now, Jesus would say in Matthew 24, he said, you see the fig tree, you know that when the leaves come, you know that, you know, spring is nigh, you know it's a certain time of year. Now, you know, folks gather around Punxsutawney Field and they wait to see if a groundhog comes out and sees his shadow so they can know what's coming. Let me tell you something. I can tell you this. I believe it's March 21st. Spring is coming. That's a date on the calendar. We cannot put a date on the calendar when Jesus is coming. But know this. Jesus said if the goodman, the owner of the house, knew when the burglar was coming to break in, he would have been alert and watching. He gave us signs to look for. He's got a plan. Don't know when it is. Don't know what will trigger that the time that he will come. But know this. Jesus is coming. He's got a plan. Listen, he's got a plan when judgment falls all around us. And by the way, I failed to mention in my haste, I think I'm trying to go a little too fast, but I failed to mention only 69 of those weeks are accounted for. Do you know what the last 7 year week is? The tribulation. There's 1 week left, 7 years left, 483 years, needs seven more years to make it 490. That's what he said, 70 weeks times seven. Listen to me. During the tribulation period, judgment is going to fall on this earth. But take heed, children, you and I will not be here, because when the shout is made and the trumpet blows, thank God we're going up, hallelujah. You see, God's got a plan, and this is illustrated to us when Noah was on the earth, and the Bible said that there was wickedness in the very thoughts of man. I mean, it got so bad, and it says this, that God looked through the earth and Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And so God gave him a plan. God gave him instructions. Build the ark. And for 120 years, Noah worked on the ark. Let me tell you something. God's not a procrastinator. God is in charge. God writes history in advance. Amen. Listen, this should enforce us that God has a plan. He's always got a plan, and he's got a plan for you. All right, number two up there. It can reinforce our faith. Again, and I just said it, but does it not reinforce your faith to know that the God that we serve does not study history. He writes it ahead of time. Right? He writes it ahead of time. Let me give you an example. Let me use Daniel one more time. In Daniel, the fifth chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has gotten old, and it is literally his grandson that serves Belshazzar. It says his son, but those were interchangeable in that custom. And so Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, is the ruler in Babylon. Well, they're having a party. Okay, and Belshazzar, he's worse than Nebuchadnezzar was, I believe. And so, you know, they're having one of their Babylonian parties. And I would guess that they really partied pretty big. And so they're drinking and they're, you know, they're doing all their thing. And he gets all, you know, prideful and all. And he calls for the vessels that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple. And they bring the vessels of gold that were used in temple service, because they had raided Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took all the vessels with them back. They were spoils of war. And so they're taking these vessels and they're drinking wine from them. And they're praising, they're taking God's vessels. Let me tell you something. God doesn't want unholiness in his vessels. Hey, wait 1 minute. We're his vessels. And they're putting wine in those vessels. And they're praising their gods. And they're drinking. And all of a sudden a hand shows up and begins to write on the wall. Mino, mino, tikala parson. And boy, listen, you talk about a party spoiler. That was. And I imagine, you ever remember that show Scared Straight? I believe he got scared straight. And all of a sudden, he ain't so high and mighty. And he's thinking, man, you know. And this was the, can you imagine that? And so nobody can tell him, but somebody said, hey, you know, there's an old prophet. He was able to help your dad and show dreams. I believe his name is Daniel. Of course, they called him Belteshazzar back in Babylon. They gave him a Babylonian name. You can give him a Babylonian name, but you couldn't take his godly heart. And so Daniel comes in and he says, hey, what's up? And he says, hey, listen, can you interpret that? And he says, well, sure I can. It says, mina, mina, tikal up hearts. And God says, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting, and the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to another. And the Bible said in Daniel chapter 5, the second last verse, in that night Belshazzar was slain and Darius the Mede began to reign. Guess what was the second kingdom on that colossal image I just talked about in Daniel chapter 2. He said there would be kingdoms. The Medo-Persian kingdom, I had it up there. Darius the Mede began to reign. Number two on the totem pole has now taken place. And Daniel witnessed the very act of Belshazzar and the Babylonian kingdom be overturned. Why should that reinforce our faith? Because God writes history in advance. Our God is in control. Our God is in control. The God we serve is in control. Now, listen, disclaimer here. That doesn't mean that we should not vote. And that does not mean that we should not, that we should throw our hands up and go, well, whatever, I think that we ought to vote. And I think that we ought to get involved. And I think we ought to do our part. But know this, listen, whatever may come, God will use it for His purpose because our God is sovereign and in charge. So prophecy should not only enforce the truth of God's plan, He has one. It shouldn't only just reinforce our faith, and it really should, but it also reinforces the necessity to be prepared and alert, right? Hey, listen, Jesus said it, and I already quoted it. If the owner of the house knew when the guy was going to break in, listen, he would have been ready. Prophecy should reinforce the need that you and I as God's people, listen, we cannot let down. We need to live in a state of readiness. Amen. Jesus may come before we get home tonight. And what's more, we could it's so easy to go out into eternity, is it not? I mean, our hearts beating in our chest and just my 44-year-old cousin, they find out he had a massive heart attack, 44 years old. Let me tell you something. None of us have a promise of tomorrow. And so we've got to live in a state of readiness. Again, you watch the traffic channel so that you can plan accordingly. You watch the weather channel so you can dress accordingly. You know that the prophecies that are given about the second coming, the end times, you know it's true, and so you live accordingly. Next one, it reinforces. Now listen to this. This is very important. End time prophecy should reinforce the need for evangelism. Do you know what evangelism is? Evangelism simply means winning souls. Winning souls. Let me just say something that I thought of this afternoon, and I'm not throwing off on anybody, okay? This is sincerely from my heart. If you cannot take the Word of God and lead another person to the Lord, then you seriously need to get in the book. You do. If you cannot take the Word of God, and that's for everybody. Man, listen, we're all called to be soul winners. Amen. When Jesus said, go into all the earth, He's talking to every one of us. He didn't mean just preachers. He don't mean just deacons. He don't mean just teachers. He means for every one of us to be able to take the tool that Dale's been teaching about, the Word of God, and use it to lead somebody to Jesus. The Romans Road is so easy. Matter of fact, it's on cards in the back. If you need to know the Romans Road, look at the card in the back. It's back there. Carry that around. Learn it. Memorize it. If you don't have some type of scripture memorization, some type of study so that you can arm yourself and be ready to lead someone to the Lord, shame on you. Shame. We need to be able to lead people to Jesus. Jesus is coming, folks, and we need to get serious about the fact our families need to be saved. Our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors. We need to be about His business. Would you agree? Amen. Amen. So it reinforces the need for evangelism. It reinforces our own need to live holy. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says, beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone that has this hope in them purifies themselves even as He is pure. What is that saying, preacher? Here's what it's saying. I'm glad you asked. It's saying that when you have the hope of the second coming in your heart, you realize you need to live holy. That hope, listen, to live with the notion. When you wake up, if Jesus don't come before your alarm goes off in the morning, when you hit your alarm, first thing I want you to say is this: I'm a special treasure to God, and He might come today. Amen. I tell you what, that'll remind you of just how close we are to the second coming of Jesus. Last one. End time preaching offers hope to the world. Amen. This is our hope. And you know, he's got a plan. He's got everything in place. And all we got to do is let people know, you know, and here's what I'm talking about. People watch the news. They get all worked up. You know, people, there'll be wars, you know, things, you know, all the things going on the news. I mean, you just think about it. The world's in a bad shape. But the hope at the end of it all is Jesus.
Amen.
It's Jesus. So we need to be equipped. So I hope in the next couple weeks, and it's just going to be a short series, I believe, and I've been in the book and I've been putting this together, but I want to give you what the Bible says about Jesus coming and why it's so near according to what the Bible says. And so let's get a song. Thank the Lord my voice held up. Some lady went out this morning of the service and just a dear soul. And she went out and she said, she was that lady with Don. I don't know if you know who I'm talking about, but she's very feeble. But praise the Lord, she comes to church. And on her way out, she said, you know, she said, I don't normally pray for the sermon, but I prayed for you this morning. God laid it on my heart to pray for you. And I prayed that God would really use you in your sermon. And he did. And I said, boy, I really appreciate them prayers.